Good morning. You nervous? Just me? Well, I get the privilege to deliver God's word to you this morning. I guess he figured since worship is in my job title, that would give me the expertise or authority to preach on worship. Hopefully it does. Now, most of you, when you hear the word worship, you probably think of music, or when you think about what I do as the worship director, you think about music. But music is only one part, one tool of worship. So we're going to take a look at what God's word says about worship. But first, let's pray. God, I just acknowledge that ultimately that I would have you to not say words from me, but that the words would be from you. I pray that you would help ultimately just me to speak from you, that this would be your wisdom and not mine, and that you would give people open ears to hear this message of the word and to receive it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not someone who usually watches game shows, but I will admit that I have seen a fair amount of Family Feud. Anyone here Family Feud fans? Well, for those of you unfamiliar, Family Feud is a game show where they pit two families of five against each other, and they usually call them up to like a buzzer in the front, and they run through this line. They say, we surveyed 100 people. We asked them for their top five answers. They're up on the board, and then you have to guess the name or phrase that does something like that or whatever. So people buzz in, and then the family tries to answer all of the top answers from those surveyed people. And the family with the most points wins. So one of my favorite episodes is they call the people up there, and they say, we surveyed 100 people. Their top answers are on the board. You have to finish the word or phrase that begins with pot. Does anyone have any answers? We got pot roast, pot pie, pot luck. So they're going down the row, the family's getting it, and every time they're like, good answer, good answer, good answer. And so they get to the one lady and she says, potato. And they're like, you're all like, what? But they still, good answer, good answer. But you laugh at that, you think, oh, it's so ridiculous. It's potato. It's not even, I guess it technically starts with pot. But then they say, survey says, we'll look up at the board. Ding, it's the right answer. Potato is up there. Enough other people thought that same way that they also answered potato. Now, obviously, this makes for a hilarious TV premise, and it's some of its funniest moments, but it's the problem that I have with Family Feud. It's why I struggle with that show, because it's not like any other quiz or game show where they answer pieces of trivia based on facts. It's based on the survey of the people. So ridiculous answers like potato can be up there. Similarly, if we said, we surveyed 100 people, what is the best style of worship? I think we'd get 100 different answers. It's really hard to have consensus or agreement when we base things on our opinions, isn't it? We could come up with 100 different answers on what worship is or what worship should look like. So ultimately, we're going to try and stray away from our opinions, and we're going to look at what God says about his opinion of worship. Because his opinion is truth, and it matters. So in order to do that, we're going to turn to our Bibles, to Colossians 3, 16 and 17, to take a look at what God's opinion is on worship. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Now let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now I named this sermon the what, the why, and the how of worship. So in order to understand worship, we need to know what it is, we need to know why we should be doing it, and then we need to learn how to do it. Now, unfortunately, God doesn't lay out all of the exact details into what our worship should look like. The Bible doesn't say that we should meet here at 10 a.m. or maybe 8:45. It doesn't say we should play some songs, pray, do communion, be out in a cool hour and 15 minutes, or else it is not pleasing worship. It'd be nice if he did go into some of those details. That would certainly make my job easier. But there are some elements that he has laid out in Scripture that God says should be a part of our worship. So I've kind of called these biblical elements of worship. Now in our Colossian text, God calls us to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So right away we see our first element of worship, and that is to teach one another. Now hopefully that's happening right now. This passage doesn't say that we are to teach one another, however, in our own wisdom, but that we are to teach one another through all wisdom through the Psalms. So our teaching should come from the wisdom of Scripture. Paul also encourages later on in Colossians that his letters be read to the Colossian church and neighboring church of Laodicea. So I believe closely related to this idea that we should be teaching from the wisdom of God, from his Scripture, there's also a call that Scripture should just be read. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So not only should we be explaining Scripture, but Scripture can certainly stand up on its own. It's the living word of God. It doesn't need to rely on being poorly explained by me. So we've seen here elements of teaching, preaching the word, reading Scripture. And in verse 16, we see hymns and songs from the Spirit. So there is a biblical call for us to sing. The singing should be part of our worship. Now this passage goes into those elements, teaching, preaching, reading Scripture, and singing. But throughout Scripture, there is also a case for some other elements. So a more complete list based on more Scripture would be, I think, we have a biblical call for communion, or the Lord's Supper. And I put up some verses here that kind of correlate this if you want to write some of those down or check those out. But Acts 27 says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." We're going to do that in a moment here. It's the first day of the week, and we're going to break bread together. Similarly, we usually start communion with the time where we read 1 Corinthians 11, or a pastor or elder recites that, where Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So we're supposed to do this, and we're supposed to do it in remembrance of him. There's also a biblical call for offering. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." And similarly, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Next up, I think there's a good case for the biblical element of baptism. We're going to do that in a couple weeks here. In Matthew 28, 19, and 20, it's known as the Great Commission. It's kind of the last great thing that Jesus has called us to do. And it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we see here a call to baptism and a reiteration for us to preach the word, to teach people to obey what Jesus has commanded. And lastly, I think there's a case for a biblical element of prayer. 1 Corinthians 14:15 and 16 says, "So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding." Now, hopefully this illustrates that we do what we do at Long Grove Church because the Bible says that we ought to do it, not just because we want to. And I pray that our worship services reflect a balance of all of these biblical elements. So if this is kind of the what of worship, this is what we should be doing, then the question becomes, why? Well, my mother, some of you have met her, she loves to tell this story when I was a kid. And I think just about every day from first grade maybe until high school, and truthfully beyond, I think I called her in college some days and asked this question. I would always ask her, "Do I have to go to school today?" And without fail, at some point, every morning, I'd be either eating breakfast or sometimes even sitting there in the parking lot, we'd be driving on our way almost to school, but I would still have a little bit of hope. "Do I have to go to school today?" Now, unfortunately, the answer was always yes. And then when you're a kid and you hear an answer that you don't like, there's always a follow-up question. And that was, why? Why do I have to go to school today? Now, I didn't really care for school, but we don't have time to get into all of that. But I think the reason that I kept persistently asking the question, do I have to go to school today, was because I didn't like the answer to the question, why. It was always just because I say so, because you have to, because it's required, because you need to go to high school to get into college, because you need to go to college to get a good job. Now, thankfully, I'm an adult now, and I've kind of put away all those childish ways of thinking. If only that were the case. But I still think like that to this day sometimes. It seems like with all of us, the why in life is sometimes more important than the what. If we have a good reason of why we need to do something, it certainly will call us to do a lot more things that we don't necessarily want to. So why do we worship? Because. Just kidding. We started this service off, Linda read Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's the why right there in verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Now, Tony before has shared this kind of illustration of our putting our faith in a frozen lake. It doesn't matter if we have a lot of faith in just a little bit of ice to hold us up as we walk across that lake, but it matters if we have a little bit of faith in a lot of ice. It's the ice that holds us up, not our faith. Similarly, the same thing could be said of worship. It's not what we worship necessarily that will hold us up. It's what we worship, that is what holds us up. It's the object of our worship. It's not how much worship we necessarily have. Now, I love the show Home Improvement. Any Home Improvement fans out there? Tool Time with Tim, the Tool Man, Taylor. Now, he often goes on these rants about tools where he'll hold something up or he'll pull a sheet off of it on his show. I'll say, this is the new Binford 6100 oscillating spindle sander, 1 horsepower. This thing will peel the paint off a battleship. He goes on these rants and he worships tools. His love for them literally overflows into this grunts and ohs. The tools. Now, if Tim, the tool man Taylor, can worship tools that way, can't you and I feel that same way about God? This same God that created the universe and everything in it. He put the stars in the sky. He created night and day. He created rain and sunshine. He made birds in the air, fish in the sea, all of this beauty in the world. He created us in his image to be like him. He looked on all of it and he said, this is good. He's the same God yesterday, today, forever. This God that is bigger than we could ever imagine, who was, is, and is yet to come. Can't we worship him in that manner? Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Just like putting our faith in that little bit of ice to hold us up won't necessarily work, shouldn't we worship the God who is over all and through all and in all instead of those things that he has created? Now, not only is God good and his love endures forever, but he has shown us that love through Christ Jesus. Our Colossians passage says that the thing we are to teach, the thing to sing about, the worship that we should have is the message of Christ, the gospel. Not only is God perfect and his love endures forever, but Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If that isn't enough reason to worship God, then I don't know what would be. But I get it. Life is hard sometimes, and things pop up in our everyday life. And the biggest thing is that we are forgetful people, myself included, which is why God calls us over and over again to remember him. Basically, a summary of the Old Testament is God just basically repeating this cycle with his people, where he saves them. They say, oh God, thank you, we worship you. And then he says, remember me. And then they say, okay, and they forget. And they worship something else. And then they say, oh no, we need saving again. So he saves them, and he says, remember me, I am God and I am good. And they say, okay. But then they forget, and they go on and worship other things. Isaiah 46:9 applies just as much to us as it did to God's people back then. He says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. So why should we worship? Because God is good, God is love, and he has demonstrated that love to us in Christ Jesus. So if we looked at the what of worship and the why, now how do we go about doing this? Looking back at our passage in Colossians, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So if the what is teaching, reading scripture, singing songs, the why is that message of Christ, that he loves us and he's demonstrated that love for us. This how is where it's very easy for us to start talking practically, to think about the specifics of worship. What time should we worship? Where should we worship? What should we sing? How long should the sermon be? I'm not going to lie, I have preferences when it comes to worship, as I'm sure that all of you do. I have songs that I like, I have songs that I don't like. And I'm sure if we look back at that biblical list of elements of worship, there are some things that might be your favorite element, or perhaps there might be some things that are your least favorite element. Now right away, if we've fallen into these two problems, these two ways of thinking, first we're focusing again on our own preferences, our own opinions from the survey, not what God says about worship. And immediately, if we start talking about worship preferences, we begin to think of a worship service. Now, when we looked at the what of worship, we're talking about elements that make up a worship service. But ultimately, those are elements. They're a part of, an aspect of worship. Just like a worship service is one small part of our worship. Looking back at God's word, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. But to dwell is to spend time with. Your dwelling is your house. It's where you live. It's where you spend most of your time. If the only time that we worship God is here on Sunday for an hour, then we are not dwelling in it. We don't really live there. We're just passing through. I'm going to say that again. If the only time that we worship God, if we come here to worship God, is for this hour here on Sunday, then we're not dwelling in the worship of God. We don't really live there. We're just passing through. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. It says all the days of my life, not just some of the days. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I pray that we would all worship God alone, above money, above stuff, above cars, careers, people, above tools, above anything, that we would worship God with these elements that he has given us, with remembering the Lord's Supper, with our giving of offerings, with singing praise to him, whether we want to or not. Now, I have several nephews and one niece, and they're all kind of in these varying ages, every couple years of kids. But they all kind of have this consistent thing in common where they have certain foods that they do not like. Now, my one nephew, he, I think, only likes chicken nuggets. We had them over the other day, and we were like, we don't even know what to make for him besides chicken nuggets. And it doesn't even matter if it's a chicken nugget, if it's a little bit too long, if it's a strip or a tender. It has to look like the nugget in order to be what he wants. I think similarly, all of us fall into that with our worship. It wouldn't be good of us as his family or his parents to only let him ever eat chicken nuggets. And it wouldn't be good of us to only worship God with the elements that we like, with only the chicken nuggets of worship. We should be partaking in all of those elements, all of the food of worship that God has provided for us. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Similarly, our minds are constantly being conformed to the pattern of this world. We're surrounded by it. We live in it. We interact with it all the time. But we should be spending more time being transformed, renewing our minds to the will of God. We should be spending more time doing that than we are spending being conformed to the pattern of this world. But God does not call us to just dwell on that. He calls us to dwell richly. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of extra wind in my house. You can ask my wife. Far too often, there's a breeze that blows through and something needs to be done. Let's see, the dishwasher needs to be emptied, or the dishwasher needs to be filled up again, or there's a whole counter full of baby bottles. In case you can't tell, I really don't like doing dishes. That's like the one thing I just absolutely cannot stand. But don't worry, I come along, husband of the year. I stroll in and I get to work, and I do the dishes. Now, I don't know why I choose to just forcibly grumble through doing that, as if somehow removing all the joy or making sure that she knows how much I hate it somehow makes it better. But certainly my wife does not feel very loved when I grumble through doing the dishes. So we're not only called to dwell on the message of Christ, but we should dwell in it richly. Richly is lavishly, gorgeously, splendidly, and magnificently. Similarly, the passage goes on to say, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, do I show my wife gratitude and love when I grumble while doing the dishes? No. Do I show my God gratitude and love when I grumble about getting up for church or about reading the Bible or about worshiping Him? This is where I've been convicted. I must confess that far too often I dwell with my family with my face in my phone. And far too often, I think I worship God with that same level of enthusiasm, kind of half there, half checked in, especially when it's not really what I want to be doing. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God is worthy of our praise. That's the why. So let's worship Him in a manner that gives Him that glory that is due Him. Now we need to pause right here, because if you're like me, this is where if you aren't careful, you can think that praise then needs to be super smiles, jump for joy. Just like the dishes, I need to be like, "Yes, honey," and run in there super enthusiastically. But the problem with that way of thinking is sometimes we are not bubbly. Sometimes we are not jumping for joy. And if we think that worship is only that one emotion of happiness, then we're missing out on the full range of emotions that God has given us. Just like if we only eat chicken nuggets, if we only worship God with one element that we like, if I only ever worship God through my singing or through hearing His word or through praying, then I'm not taking full advantage of all the elements that He has given us. I'm not eating that full diet of food that He has provided for us for worship. Now, whether worship is sincere or not, just because it's amped up or it moves you doesn't mean it's worship. Just because it's beautiful or it's powerful doesn't mean it's worship either. Our passage says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Oh, it's that last part that's so huge. Singing to God with gratitudes in your heart. This is why there are not specifics on what worship should look like in the Bible. And it's because worship is about the heart and it's about a relationship. This is where I need to be careful. This is where I think all of us need to be careful. There is no limit to the creativity my heart will find to worship something other than God. I can sing praise and worship to God. I can lead you in worship on Sunday mornings. But there are times that I'm worshiping that song or that sweet bass part or guitar part. My heart is so creative at finding ways that my sin can twist worship of God off of the Creator and onto the creation. Matthew 15:8 says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I pray that this passage doesn't ring true for us in our own lives, but I pray that we would lift our worship to God and not to anything else. So we are to sing to God with gratitude in our hearts, but the passage goes on, verse 17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, I made mention of our worship not just being about Sunday morning for an hour, but being something that we dwell in, something that we do all the days of our life. Now, if that sounds hard for you, hold on for this. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Romans 12:1-2 says, "A living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Well, the good news is that God does not call us to do anything that he's not willing to do himself. Anything he wants us to do, he has already done. He's gone ahead of and set an example for. But the bad news is that he laid down his life for us, even though that's amazingly good news. But God called us through Jesus Christ, just as he died in his for us in our sin, we to give us new life, we are to die as living sacrifices for proper worship. Before God, we were dead in our sin. And after God, we have life in Jesus. Before God, we worshiped idols, the things of this world. And after God, we worship him in spirit and truth. Before God, we were slaves to sin. After God, we are slaves to righteousness. Just as Christ gave us his life by sacrificing his own for dying on the cross, we are to sacrifice our lives to God in worship. That sounds fine and dandy, doesn't it? But it's a little bit easier said than done. I know that. The key to worshiping God sacrificially in all that you do is not about abstaining, but replacing. If I want to lose weight and be healthy, I can't just stop eating altogether. I still have to eat something ever. I just have to eat more fruits and vegetables and less milkshakes and burgers. Similarly, if we want to stop worshiping idols, things in our life other than God, we can't just stop worshiping. We have to worship God instead. If I want to dwell richly in grateful praise of God, I have to stop dwelling somewhere else. Jesus has replaced that sin nature with his spirit, and we need to replace our habits of worshiping anything but God with things that will help us worship God. Now this text says, whatever you do, not stop whatever you're doing and worship God, but whatever you do in word and deed, worship God. So I believe it's a perfect example. I think it was a couple years ago, Bill preached on our work being worship. And this, I think, ties perfectly into that, that whatever you do in word and deed, it should be worship to God. It doesn't say stop everything you're doing, but I think that our work is a perfect example of the deed that we can do that God has placed us in to worship him. Oftentimes there are things where I think, well, I'm just going to the grocery store. I have to do that. And I'll go and I won't worship God with my words, how I interact with people, what I say. But the truth is God doesn't say, don't go to the grocery store. Just stay home and worship me. I still have to do those things, but I should do them and be careful that I'm doing them to worship God. Another small practical example for me is this Lenten season. I've been trying to replace the first thing that I look at in the morning, my phone, with God's word. Now, ironically, I still look at his word on my phone, but at least I'm looking at his word instead of other things that can crop up in life. And this is just a tiny little example of a way that I can offer up my mornings, the beginning of my day, in worship to God instead of being conformed to the pattern of this world. But we're all works in progress, so let's just make sure that we are working on the process of worshiping God better. Now going forward, I think it's helpful to lay out some goals for all of us. So I'll lay them out now, and then there'll be a test later on this year. Hold myself accountable first. The goal for myself as your worship leader, And I would add that this goes for anyone involved in worship teams, ministries, the praise team, AV. Certainly anyone else that facilitates worship, like Cindy sometimes with our children or our youth and adults. My goal is that we would plan worship services where we honor the message of Christ through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude. I pray that as a Long Grove church, we would present a balance of biblical worship elements so that our worship serves to display the full diversity, wonder, and beauty of God. Secondly, I came up with a goal here for those preaching the word, and that is to present God's word, the wisdom of God, to one another in order to always be understanding the message of Christ more deeply. Now, if you're paying close attention, you might have noticed that I skipped over one word in our Colossians passage, and that was to teach and admonish. Now, I'll let Bill and Tony do all the admonishing to you guys. But seriously, sometimes being taught the way of the Lord is not pleasant. Believe it or not, when the double-edged sword of God's word penetrates our soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart, it does not feel particularly good. My goal is that they would not shy away from that, but when it is necessary, they would lean into that full wisdom of God in conveying what he would have to say to you. And lastly, you're not off the hook. This is my goal for all of you, all of us, that when we hear the word preached, we would have open ears to hear what God is telling us, and that we would be dwelling richly in the worship of God always, not just in church, that it would be all the days of my life, not just some of the days. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. God, we thank you, first and foremost, that you have gone first, that you came before us with your Son Jesus, and that he set the perfect example of the life that you would have for us. We thank you that we do not, on our own power, have to rely on worshiping you, but that you have given us that same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead through the Holy Spirit, that in that power we can overcome our sin nature, and that we can become true worshipers of you all the days of our life. I pray, God, that you would help us to see who you are, that we would not forget your face in our daily lives, but that we would appreciate what you are doing in all things, and that whatever we do, whether word or deed, that we would do it all in worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.